Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning, church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Oh, my goodness. Where do I start? There's so many directions that I can go in this morning. And how awesome is it just to worship Him in the Spirit?
Amen.
Just to sing to Him. And, you know, He is a God of order. He is a God of order, no doubt. But He's also a God of freedom. And what is the law of the Spirit? It's freedom. Oh, goodness me. The grace train, yeah? The grace train. The grace train has left Golgotha. Left 2,000 years ago. And guess what? Nothing can stop the grace train.
Amen.
No powers, no principalities, demons, human reasoning, intelligence, nothing can stop it. You know, Satan, I think when he saw the Lord upon that cross, he thought, finally, oh my goodness, it's taken so long to stop this, but I finally got him. Wow. I finally killed the Son of God. So I can stop this from being spread. And then Jesus is on the cross and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then after that, he breathes his last. And then Satan saw something else. In the spirit, I believe what he saw was the fire of God descend upon Jesus Christ. See, Jesus had to go to that cross. Why? Because sin needed to be cursed in the flesh. So what I believe Satan saw was literally sin being cursed in that flesh. And then he thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? The deceiver got played. And Jesus made a public spectacle of it. In the spirit realm, I'm pretty sure that the angels roared. What did Jesus do with the sin that was put upon him? The centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is a righteous man. What did he see? What did he see for him to say something like that? This is a centurion. This is not even an Israelite. He didn't even know anything about the law, but he saw something in Jesus that was beyond description. See, Jesus was, yes, marred beyond recognition, but the sin that was laid upon him made him so grotesque that I don't believe any man on earth, even a man that has been charred by fire, didn't even look anywhere near as what Christ looked upon that cross. So what did Jesus do with all that sin that was laid upon him? He went to hell and he dumped it all there.
Amen.
Yeah? Baptism. You're dirty and then you go under and then you come up clean.
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
Sin cursed in the flesh. We've come here to stir each other up, yeah? To love and to good works. We don't want to come to church and, you know, just do the religious duty and then kind of like go out and just live like the world. You want to come here, you want to receive the word, and then you want to leave looking more like this. Religious duty doesn't cut it for God. Ticking the box of religion ain't going to work. We're going to go through scriptures today that reveal the heart of God. He came to set hearts on fire. And I have been on fire for a long time. It's overwhelming the power that works within me. Because I received revelation truth about why he came. See, when you receive revelation truth from the Father about why he sent his Son It changes everything, guys. It changes your perspective, the lens that you look through. The lens, it becomes light. It becomes clear. That's why he came, so that we could look as he looked, so that we could love as he loved, so we could be clean as he is clean before the Father. Whew. Guys, could you, as I said, there's so many directions that we can go in here, but why don't we go to Hebrews chapter 10? And verses 19 to 23. Thank you. Okay. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That sure beats. Oh, Lord. Here we go. That sure beats that you're just a dirty, written sinner saved by grace. How many times do I hear that? That's all I used to hear. My brothers that I love, even where I was at, it's all I hear. You know what, Joe? There's nothing good in me. Why would God love me? I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. There are two statements in that sentence. Dirty, rotten sinner, divide that, and then there's saved by grace. What were you before the blood? After the blood, what do you become? Yes, you become a son. How can you have the temple that is God, the Trinitarian God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit? For it's said that God himself was pleased to have the fullness of God dwell within him. And where does Jesus reside?
In us.
How can you be clean once he's in? How could you be dirty, once he's in you? If you don't understand how clean you are, how clean you've become because he came, Christ in me, the hope of glory, you're not going to run well. It's impossible. You know, my wife was told by a pastor's wife, check out this church, look at the church, you know. In this church, you know, just they're all sinners, but just saved by grace. Wow. Fancy kind of like leaving this place today. If you leave this place thinking that you're still dirty and rotten, I have failed. I have not done my job here today as a son of the Most High. You need to leave this place knowing that if you haven't come to him, come. If you have come to him and you haven't received this revelation, receive it. He wants to give it to you because he loves you. Why would he send his son and still want you to think that you're dirty and unclean? How could you possibly approach the throne of grace boldly knowing that you're filthy? It's impossible. See, we don't even just have the body of Christ in us. We actually have the resurrected body of Jesus Christ in us.
Hallelujah.
It's not the body that lived on earth. Humble Galilean man. The Lord that went to hell and dumped sin in hell, conquered sin and death and the wrath of God. rose. That God, that Jesus dwells in you.
Amen.
Get a full revelation of the Jesus that you're praying to. You're not praying to the Jesus who was on earth. You're praying to the Jesus in Revelation 19, verse 11. The rider on the white horse.
Amen.
With eyes of fire.
Amen.
And a robe dipped in blood. And tattooed up. King of kings, Lord of lords, who treads the winepress of the fury of God, the wrath of God Almighty. That's the Jesus that we're praying to.
Amen.
A warrior king who stepped off his throne, came into the trenches. He said to his beloved people, stand back. I got this one. And he went and he crushed Satan.
Amen.
You gotta hate Satan and you gotta hate sin. I do, because a lot has been taken from me, because I was deceived. If you don't, well then pray. Ask him, I don't understand, Lord. I need your help. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need revelation truth. It's good to hate sin, guys. Not the sinner. It's good to hate sin. See, the worst spirit of all that I have come to the understanding of is the spirit of religion. And there is a spirit called religion. This spirit is set upon weaving its way, weaseling its way into a church and deceiving, especially the pastor and the elders, and setting their hearts against what's contrary to what God's word is, so that there's division between churches. There's division between truth now, to what truth is. The spirit of religion is the most deceptive spirit. It's not a spirit that is big and it's clumsy and it makes you kind of like, you know that it's coming. This is insidious. This is evil. Okay? And I have to preach what's true. Because the spirit of religion deceived me to the point where literally I did not know about spiritual warfare and a daughter was taken from me. So this is real for me. I stand here and I think the Lord's put me here for a simple reason. He doesn't want you to go there. You don't need to go there. You can stand and you can fight. You can ask the Lord God for revelation and he will give it to you. Don't listen to man. Don't do what I did. Get this book and devour it. Because everything that you need is in this book. Everything that I'm preaching to you today is in this book. If you disagree, you're disagreeing with the book. We are under a new covenant. Let's go to Hebrews. So we're in Hebrews, just a couple of pages back. Chapter 8. Are we under the law?
No.
The law was given to Moses, yes? He had to work hard to get the law, yeah? He had to climb a mountain. Yeah? That's what the law does. It makes you work hard. How's it going? Working hard. I don't like working hard. I mean, I love working in a sense and being a son. But I like having fruit. I don't like being a tree without fruit. Did Moses enter the promised land? Because the law can't make you enter into his presence. Who came after Moses? Joshua. The name Joshua. It's a derivative of Jesus. Jesus means Savior. Did Joshua enter the promised land?
Yes.
Wow. So I guess Joshua, Jesus, the Savior, gets you entering in. But Moses and the law, no chance. You know, it's interesting. You know, the Lord kind of like laid this on my heart. But even after they entered the promised land, the Israelites still rejected God. And in, I think, 1 Samuel chapter 8, they basically said, we want another king. We want another dad. And it broke the dad's heart. And he says, you know what? Tell them I'm their dad. But if they want someone else, okay. So they choose Saul, a false king, a man appointed, in a sense, king. And at that same time that all that was happening, God throws in this story of Ruth. See, a lot of the Israelites don't know where Ruth comes from. That book, it's very confusing. Because what's that book really about? The Lord told me that. At the same time that they rejected God, God sets his heart out to go and marry a Gentile woman. Boaz takes Ruth in. What are we? We're the bride. We're Ruth. At the same time. And then God chooses his king, which is David, after that. And prophetically, we're in the time of Ruth right now. And there will be a time when the world will choose their king, and it's soon. And then there will be a great distress and tribulation, but then God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come.
Amen.
First 11 of the books prophetically tell you exactly how it's going to end. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old ones, since the new covenant is established on better promises. We'll keep reading. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God felt fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. That covenant was not a solid covenant. It was between God and man. God kept his end. Man failed to keep his end. That's why it was weak. This covenant is the covenant. This is the covenant I will establish, from verse 10, with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God or their father, and they will be my people or my kids, my children. No longer will they teach their neighbors to say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Do we all know him?
Amen.
So you need this to teach you. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness, and their sins I will remember no more. That's in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, Deuteronomy 30, 36, and Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28, and even other places as well. It's in the Old Testament as well, pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing to the new covenant. Verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. It's gone. It's finished. We are not under the law. We are not performing for God. We are sons and daughters of the light, of the true living God. Free to love, to forgive. Religion teaches you that you need to perform. Jesus says, be my son. Be my boy. Come home. Let me walk with you. Let me work through you. Ah, yes, Lord. And if we now go over, guys, to chapter 10, so just a page after, chapter 10, verse 18 of Hebrews. So this is so important that even from verse 16 to verse 18 in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews actually mentions it all over again. It's so important. He mentions it twice in close succession. Their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. If God chooses not to remember your sin, why do you? Why would you be so arrogant to try and remember the things that you've done and the things that you've said when God's taken them? You need to move forward. If you don't move forward, you're going to end up like Lot's wife. You're not at war with yourself. You're at war with principalities and demons that are trying to make you stay in cement, thinking that it's still all about you. It is not about you. It is about His kingdom.
Amen.
If you're kingdom-minded, when you go out and you walk down the street and you go into a shop and you see someone limping, what's happening in me now is I'm thinking kingdom. Jesus paid for that limp. I seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all the things shall be added upon me. Seek the kingdom. Seek His righteousness. We need to seek His righteousness, because sin and the world's voice is so strong, it's going to want to keep you in bondage and in condemnation. Seek His righteousness with everything you have, especially when you feel unclean. I'm clean, and say it in that moment of despair. We don't go by our feelings. We don't go by our circumstances. We do not go by our emotions. We go by what He says.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 4, they could not mix the gospel with faith, the good news with faith, and they couldn't enter into His rest. Believe Him. You're clean. He loves you. Now you can walk well. Guys, we can go to Hebrews chapter 15, verse 9. Oh, sorry, no. I got that one wrong, guys. Sorry. Here is 9, verse 15. Yeah, sorry. Unless I would have started writing a bit more to Hebrews, which I don't know if I can do that. But for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Underline that. Now that He has died as a ransom to set them, who's them?
Us
free from the sins committed under the first covenant. What is the eternal inheritance, the eternal life? As I was studying this out, the Lord led me. And we can go to John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life, guys, is knowing Him. Now, if you know Him now, you have eternal life. You're not waiting to go into eternal life. You're not yearning to get into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there is a glorification of our bodies, of course. I went through that last week, that we're spirit, mind, soul, and body. But your spirit right now is sealed. Heaven has been tipped into your spirit. You are clean in the spirit. You can approach Him in spirit. You must approach Him in spirit. You cannot approach him in flesh with works. It must be by faith. He didn't come so that we could just confess him and remain broken and defeated and sick and poor and depressed and oppressed. He came to set your heart on fire. He came so you could be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wash your mind with this word. If you don't, and you stray one day and 2 days and 3 days away from this word, your mind is going to become worldly. Condemnation is going to start to come upon you. Wave after wave, he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he does. He has a job to do. But so do we as sons of God. He's got a job, but I have a job. We have things that he has set before us to do on this earth. And we will get into that. Hebrews chapter 1. Last week was a lot on what was, you know, I was pouring out. Holy Spirit was pouring out. This week, Holy Spirit wants to confirm everything that was poured out in the Word. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In the past, so Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, we are in the last days, yes?
Yep.
In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Where does he live? Yes. He dwells in us too. So we must be also the radiance of God's glory as well. He is the exact representation of his being. In the Spirit, we are the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. What he says is true. If you disagree, you're disagreeing with him. Even in Matthew 17, verse 5, after the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Father Paul spoke out and he said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So all Scripture is, in a sense, profitable, yes? We read the Word, and it's all good because it can correct us. But do we go into the Old Testament and read about what the Jews and the Israelites did and the processes of their purification under the law? Do we read that and apply it to ourselves today? Like, did someone bring a goat today? Is there a lamb out there? Are we going to get this lamb right here and I have to slay it for the remission of your sin? See, I had a man who came into my clinic. Beautiful man. I mean, I didn't know what this doctrine was, but it was just so far out there. He was going to a particular church, but he basically believed that, yes, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and yes, that he was forgiven, but at the same time, every single time he has to say, "Jesus, I, you know, thank you, forgive me," and then he sins, he believes he's right back in hell again. And I'm like, friend, where do you get this from? What are you being taught? He had no understanding that under this covenant, it's one sacrifice for all people, for all time. For all men. For all sin. And I opened up the word and I went into Hebrews where that was at. And his mind, I tell you what, he could not believe what I was saying. Why? Because it's Because the word wasn't being opened. It was opinion of man. And it was a joy to lead him through that and show him the heart of the Father. So he received revelation knowledge and can walk out my room. And I guarantee you guys, his head is still spinning. You can't have this revelation truth and not be changed. It's impossible. Everything gets flipped upside down. If it hasn't, let it be so. It's fun. Be flipped. Let God flip you. It is the best ride you will ever go on. I guarantee you. So let's hear him. Let's go to 1 John. Towards the back of the book. One of the first letters. And let's go to, yes, 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, I have had this quoted to me by religious people because they can't understand that before God right now, as I speak to you in the spirit, I have never sinned. If you've heard that for the first time, I tell you what, let it rock your boat. You arrogant man, how could you stand before God and say that you never sinned? He said, in the spirit, my spirit is squeaky clean. Why? Because my spirit and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ are one. Is it not true? Is it false? Am I going by my emotions? Oh, but I just sinned 5 minutes ago. I thought something. That's the flesh. We're not under the law. We're under grace. I have never sinned before God in my spirit. That's the only reason why I can approach his throne and not be burnt instantly. Yes, the recreated spirit, the greatest miracle of all. As you call out upon his name and the heavens just split apart and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ enters into you gently and he takes away that heart of stone and he puts in that heart of flesh and then he resides in there, in the inner man.
Amen.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, come on, Joe, you keep sinning. Do you know what I mean? What are you talking about? You don't sin no more. I don't understand that. It just says it clearly here. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is that before or after the receiving of the blood?
Before.
Before. It's funny how there's always verse 8 quoted, but never verse 9. Read it in context. Don't take one scripture and just say, that's just the way it is. You're saved by grace. Through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is what you do with the gift. Verse 9. If we confess our sins and he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from how much? Not a little bit? Not just today's ones? Not just last week's ones? All of it, all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If we claim that we don't need the blood, that's what that's saying. If we claim that we don't need the blood, you remain in sin. My dear children, chapter 2. I write this to you so that no one will sin. Is John schizophrenic here? Is it just me? When I read this, when I read this for the first time, I go, what on earth are you talking about, John? Here you're basically saying, you know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we can confess our sins, we're completely clean. But I write this to you so that you will not sin. Why is he saying that? He's talking about your identity. See, before the blood, you're a sinner. After the blood, you're a son. How can a son continue to be a slave to what he's not anymore? Yeah? Before the blood, you're in a cage. Yep? Jesus, he takes the cage off you. He washes you clean. He says, you're free. You're my boy. You don't want to sin when you're clean. Why? Because your identity is no longer sin. And I tell you what, guys, there's so much scripture in here. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is going to nail this down in your heart today. But if anyone... So is he calling us to perfection? Is he calling us, oh my goodness me, now that you're a son and that you've asked for your sins to be forgiven, you know what? You need to be absolutely perfect. He's not calling us to perfection. He's calling us to sonship. When my daughters miss it, do I burn them? No. I correct them. I love them. I wash them with the word, just as he does. In the very next sentence, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just receive that. Just receive that. If you miss it, oh my goodness me, he says, you know what? My blood covers for eternity because I'm an eternal God. I'm not a goat. I'm not an ox. I'm not a bull. I'm the son. And my sacrifice, because I am clean and blameless and holy and pure, I am the only one that is worthy to go to a cross and cleanse you for eternity.
Hallelujah. Amen.
That's right. That's right.
Do not leave this place thinking that you're dirty if you've accepted the blood. Verse, if we go to chapter 2, verse 6. Actually, we'll go even from verse 3, chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Those who say, I know him, but do not do what he commands are liars, and the truth is not in them. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. It says here, to those who say, I know him, but do not do what he does, are liars. He's talking about your identity again, guys. Does an apple tree struggle to make apples? If you see an apple tree and all of a sudden it starts to make oranges, right? You're going to look at that tree and you're going to go, what on earth is going on with that tree? That tree's a liar. It's not telling the truth. If you have the blood that has washed you, you're a good tree. Don't worry about the fruit. Worry, not even worry, but understand that you are a good tree. Once you know you're a good tree, guess what comes after that?
Fruit.
I've never seen an orange tree scream. Ah! Oh, orange! Doesn't happen. It just does it automatically. It's its nature. If your nature was sin, guess what your fruit is?
Sin. Sin. Yep.
If your nature is now righteousness, guess what your fruit is?
Righteousness.
Yep. We can go, guys, to... Ah, yes, Romans chapter 6. Romans. Okay. So what does this mean? I've been asked this question before. Hey, Joe, now that you've accepted the blood, it kind of like says that, you know, you can sin because you have an advocate now. So does that just mean that you can kind of like get away with it? I asked that question. I'm like, oh my goodness, does that mean that I can do whatever I want? And kind of like he's just going to keep covering? Yeah. That's true. You don't know him. I think the same thing happened to Paul, yeah? In Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Actually, if we go to chapter 5, just verse 20, which is just before. The law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Does it give us a license to sin?
No.
No. It says, we are those who have what?
Died
to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Your identity is no longer dirty, rotten sinner. You can't live in that no more. If you're going to live in that, you're going to be works and grace, lukewarm, good enough to be spewed out of his mouth. Revelation, one of the letters to the churches. I can't remember which one. They were mixing works and grace. You can't be both. You can't perform and think that that's going to make you worthy, and then also think that you need the blood. Because they just can't go together. It doesn't fit. You're only worthy because he went to the cross. You can only go because he made you clean, so now you can go. So he equips you. He makes you into a son, into a soldier, so you can go into this dark world and be a light and be salt and to love and to set the captives free. We were, verse 4, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And in verse 7, again it says, chapter 6, verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. We died in him. It is I who have been crucified. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. What is that? Galatians 2:20?
Yes.
Yeah? In the same way, verse 11, again he says it. I mean, this Paul is like obsessed with counting ourselves to sin. He keeps saying it. Count yourselves dead to sin. How many times did he have to keep saying it? Once you have accepted the blood, you are dead to sin. Your identity is no longer sin. You are no longer a sinner. Do I have to keep saying it? You're clean before the Father. Satan keeps wanting to tell you, you're dirty. You're filthy. Don't you remember what you did last week, last year? Don't you remember 1998? Good. Kill it. We don't live in the past. Paul says, I fight the good fight. I run the race. I strive. I keep going forward. To get what? The prize, the crown of righteousness. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him for eternity. If you don't think you're clean and you belong to him now, oh my goodness, you're deceived. Don't be. He loves you. His word sets you free. I don't know where people are. There's someone definitely who's been going somewhere who has been listening to another voice, and this is new. Don't even trust me. Trust the word. Simple? This is the thing that you need. Not anyone else. It says, trust no man. Let every man be a what? A liar. Am I speaking his word? It's not my voice. It's not Joe. In my own strength, I tell you what, here, I'd run. I couldn't do this. It's him. He does all this. I just need to be obedient. He just said to me, Joe, just show up. I'll do the rest. Okay. It's not my fault. Oh, goodness me. Oh, if we go to John, guys, John 20, 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Read it slowly. Do you understand that as the Father sent him, why would he send him? Because they're one. So now Jesus sends us. Why? Because we're one. We're one with him. He can't send anyone that's divided from him. How in the world are you going to go preach this gospel if you think you're divided and dirty from him? You're not one. He can only send those who are one, united, connected. I'm in the Father and the Father is me. You are in me and I'm in you and we're in the Father. Oh my goodness. And with that, verse 22, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus breathe on them, I wonder? Out of all the things he could have just done, feel, 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 feel. He could have just said, feel. What did he breathe? Where's the other breath? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We will go there. He breathed on them. Oh my goodness. So in 2021, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. What's he doing? Breathing on them. He's bringing them right back to the beginning. As if sin never happened. He breathed on them. I'm excited. I have to find it. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Those disciples were dead. And then he breathed. And then they became a living being again. The same breath. The breath of God. The breath of life. I had a man say to me, "I am independent, Joe. I don't need God and I don't need anyone." And I loved him, so I told him the truth. And I said, "Let me tell you how independent you are. That breath that is right there, that God gives you, sustains you. Because without that one breath, you die. That is how dependent you are on the breath. He's so good that he gives us air to breathe, to be alive, even though one may be dead because they don't have the blood, so that you may have the opportunity, because of his grace and his forbearance and his patience and his kindness and his mercy, to come to this, so that you can say, 'Breathe on me. Give me the breath of life. Restore me, make me clean, bring me back into that garden, right to the start, as if sin never happened.'" That's right. Oh, Lord. So Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I send you. So where are we supposed to go? Where are we going? You know, we receive all these things, but if you don't actually, in a sense, connect all the dots in the revelation, you're actually not going to even know what to do. You're clean. You're equipped. Ephesians 6, you're a soldier. We can go again to 1 John 2. 6. This is actually something very key. Me and my wife, we woke up on Monday morning, one of the two. And we both got up, and 1 John 2:6 was on our lips at the same time. It's been happening a lot with me and my wife lately. Must be the same spirit. We must be on the same team. It says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." That kind of, like, in a sense, puts a really, really big dent on our authority and what we're supposed to do here on earth. Our healing was just for the early church, you know, not for us today. Jesus heal? What does it say there? We must live as Jesus did. So I guess if he healed, then if we're to live like he lived, then we're to go out and what? Lay our hands upon the sick. Religious doctrines, guys, they bring the word of God to absolutely zero effect. If we go also to John 14, verse 12. Oh, hallelujah. "Very truly, I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, What's the purpose of that? Why will he do that? He gives us the next answer. Yes. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Are you kingdom-minded? Because if you're kingdom-minded and you ask him for anything concerning the kingdom, he's going to give it to you. I guarantee you. This has been happening to me. I say in the morning, Father, I want a harvest. So every day he brings in people into my rooms and into my life that just want to hear the gospel. Because I'm kingdom-minded. I'm not asking because I just want something. If that's the case, your heart's not... Seek him. He will reorganize it. He'll rearrange it. He's already done that, but in a sense, he'll get it in line with the Spirit, and the Spirit never lies. If you're kingdom-minded, anything you ask him, he will do it because it glorifies the Father. It says... Oh, yes. He says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? What does he do for a living? Brings disease, makes people depressed, anxious, fearful. He's a deceiver. He deceives. He lies. He's a murderer. He hates. He's greedy. Promotes sin and death. That's the result of it. Our commission is very simple by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really easy. Come to me. You are thirsty. Drink from me, from my never-ending river of life. And I will cleanse you. And I will equip you. And I will send you into this dark world as a light, as a soldier. When he sent the disciples, did they lack anything? They lacked nothing. He asked them, did you lack anything? They said no. If you believe this word, will you lack anything? Can any flaming dart of the evil one come even near you if you live in that tight spot with God? No chance. And that's going to make you really effective for the kingdom. He didn't come just so you get your ticket to go to heaven. Do your duty, go to church, give a tithe, go to a Bible study, and then go live like the devil the rest of the week. Didn't come for that. All those things are good. I'm not denying them. They are good. But if it's not done because you are kingdom-minded, it's worth nothing. It's at zero to God. It has to be with the heart towards the kingdom and towards God the Father. Let's go, guys, to Matthew 10. How are we going? Okay. I think I've got to start doing up here. I need to start looking at my watch. Otherwise, I can just keep going, guys. All right, Matthew 10. Ooh, found this one in my Bible. Oh, my goodness. So, I was asking before, where do we go? Oh, Jesus says it right here. Verse 7, Matthew 10. As you go. Go is a verb, yeah? It means you get up with purpose and you go. So what do you do? Preach. Proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. And drive out demons. Why? Because he says it. Freely you have received. Freely give. I didn't believe in this stuff before. I thought this was all early church, guys. I have seen different. I have had a woman come in my rooms, oppressed, sick, debilitating. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon and said, pray for her. So I have to be obedient. And I prayed for her. And as I was praying for her, I had discernment that there was demonic activity in her. And in Jesus' name, I said, I cast you out, you spirit of fear. That woman went home and she threw up all night. Her daughter, whom I see as well, came to me. She goes, Joe, Mum went through this thing last night. And I'm going, uh-oh. I will never drive out a demon out of someone unless they're willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says when those demons go back and they find that house clean, they bring seven more in there worse than themselves. I say to them, I will cast this out. And I asked her, I go, but you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he's right.
And she did. And I've seen that woman. She's doing great.
Hallelujah.
And it is not a lie. I've seen this. This is all true. The whole thing. It's not a story. It's not a book. I mean, it is a story. It is a book, but not in that fable kind of way. And this needs to be done in love. Why? If it's not done in love, if it's not done in the heart of love, then it's going to fail. If it's done in love, love can't fail because Jesus is love. So what are we going to do, church? What are we going to do when we walk out this room? We're going to walk out of here with an understanding that you are clean before the Father because of the blood of his Son. You're clean, white as snow, because he says so. When your mind starts thinking, tell it to shut up. If this thing stopped thinking and this thing stopped speaking, we'd be okay. Let's renew our mind to what he says. A couple of years back, I was constantly in condemnation. I thought it was because of my sin that God took away my daughter from me. And that just kept going on in my head. I'm like, oh my goodness, was it that? Was it this? Was it that? Was it maybe that? And then he set me free. And for 2 years, I'm going against my flesh that wants to chain me and keep me bound and listening to the voice of the other. You fight. You resist the devil. That's another authority that we've been given by Jesus Christ. Resist him and he will flee from you. How do you resist? Father, please take him away. No. I learned how to turn my back to that voice. Turn my back to that voice. And I, against everything that was going on inside of me, condemnation, guilt, shame, turn my back away from that voice and lift up my hands towards the Father. And I say, Father, I thank you that your Son's blood has completely washed me and made me a brand new creation. I have died and I am alive to you right now in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to live inside of me and has washed me white as snow. Thank you, Father. And day after day after day after day, learning that from the Father, listening to his voice, that voice still comes, but guess what? I give it no airtime at all. And I'm sure that they used to get together and actually go, oh my goodness me, what are we going to tell this guy? This guy's actually starting to understand that God, what he says is true. That's what they do. They actually commune and they actually start kind of like coming up with schemes and plans to go and wreck you. And if you're not in this, guess what happens? You get wrecked. 100% of the time. So I go, guys, you can keep skiing. You're under my feet. And I go to the Word. I want to finish off with one more. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Okay. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me, Joseph, to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me, Joseph, put your name in there, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Everything he says is true, guys. Every single thing he says. If you're still unsure of this, come and speak to someone who's free. Don't go speak to someone who was still in bondage. The worst thing I did when my little one passed is I went to go speak to people who were just hurting and in pain. Because you know what you're just going to get? Hurt and pain. And then all, you know, and it sounds good and it's all hyper-spiritual. And I'm not diminishing comforting, no. That's a good place. But all if there is just hurt and pain and no freedom, you're going to remain broken for the rest of your life. When he says, I have come to mend your heart, how could you have a broken heart when he fixed it? So I didn't go there. I went straight to the Lord. And he told me the truth. And immediately after I buried my little one, I'm in my rooms practicing, and people haven't got the faintest idea of what I just did last week. Had a girl who came in. The mum brought her into my room because she's got OCD. So I was preaching the gospel to the mum and I'm saying, bring your daughter in because Jesus is going to heal her. He loves her. OCD is not of this world. By faith, she brought her in. So the daughter's sitting there and she's just like, you know, on the phone and kind of like, you know. And I start to preach. What do I do, guys? What did he tell us to do then that we're clean? I give her the hand and I say, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I preach the gospel to her. And she came up with all kinds of debates. But why this? But why suffering? Why pain? Why this and why that? And she got understanding that my daughter died. And she almost fell over. She's like, how can you possibly continue to love this God? I have to be ready with an answer for where I put my hope and my faith in. So I gave her the gospel. And she will be set free. Because I tell you what, I gave her a lot to think about over this weekend. That makes me feel good. That makes me understand that I am on course, I am on track. Don't get condemned. Believe him. Trust him. Receive your clean. Receive your loved. And you are going to walk straight. He promises you.